culture. And that's the title of this morning's message, is Facing a Pagan Culture. And you say, Pastor, we live in days and times that obstacles like none other. And I began thinking about in the Bible times some of the characters and people that they had to face. I thought about Daniel and I think we even preached a message about how to face a pagan culture when we were going through Daniel, and talked about how Daniel still took a stand for God, and Daniel still reached people, even reached some of the great emperors by him having a right testimony. Then we think about Joseph and Moses growing up in those areas, or at least ministering in that areas of Egypt. And the pagan culture was there, and the difference that Joseph and Moses was able to make. And I thought many times, you can go through the different areas when the children of Israel entered into these different wicked areas and how they faced a pagan culture. Even thought about last week of when the Odyssins were here, and as I was studying for the message, the different things that our different missionaries, they go across and come across. And even with, I got to spend a little bit of time with the Odyssins talking about, you know, the witch doctors that would bewitch the tribes and the communities, and people live in fear. I remember the story hearing Cherif told me when she was there, the 1 year she was there before her and Jason had gotten married, that they went back into a bush area, a tribe area, and she was the first white person that this area had ever seen. And it was, they thought that she was a spirit because she was white, because they had never saw a white person before. And it's just amazing, amazing the different cultures that people face, and how God sends individuals and people into different cultures and says, I want you to manifest the truth. I want you to be a light in that area and in that day and in that time. And we come here and bring it full circle to here at Faith Baptist Church 2016. What is it? What type of light are we being? When we face the pagan culture that we see every day, how do we respond? Do we get angry? Do we get mad? Do we laugh? Or are we going to be like Paul here? His burden was stirred. His heart was stirred when he saw the idols that was happening. Now, we're going to read quite a few passages, quite a few verses here. And I'm going to try to give you a little commentary as it goes along. And then we're going to preach this message, Facing a Pagan Culture. Let's look here in Acts chapter 17. And I want to see how Paul responds to seeing all this wickedness and all these idol worshipers and all these other things. Remember, Athens was a place where Socrates and Plato and Aristotle and many of the great philosophers and all their deep thinking 400 years earlier had been there. And the architects, the Pantheon, and Athens was known as the intellectual capital of the world. This is where Paul is headed next. Look here in verse 14. And then immediately the brethren sent away Paul to go as it were to the sea, but Silas and Timotheus there still. Now you say, Pastor, why did Paul had to leave? Most of us remember that the people from Thessalonica did not like the fact that Paul was preaching, so they ran him out of town. Then the people from Thessalonica went and went to Berea and caused problems for him. Say, why would he do that? Well, see, I like to think of those people as Satan's missionaries. See, Satan's missionaries, that's kind of rough. Well, that's what they're doing. They're trying to stop people from hearing the gospel. They're trying to stop people from hearing the truth and seeing what Jesus Christ. And they were trying to run Paul out of town because they didn't want to hear about Christ. And these are Satan's missionaries. They might not have known that they were being used by the devil, but they were being used by the devil, so the gospel was not going to go on there. But Paul leaves Timotheus and Silas behind. They stay there to try to help strengthen the brother and continue on preaching the word of God. Verse 15, and they that conducted Paul brought him into Athens, this is the next spot, and receiving commandment unto Silas and Timotheus for to come to him with all speed, they departed. So this trip took a little bit of time, obviously. And then he said, tell Silas and Timotheus to come. Now it says in verse 16, now while Paul waited for them at Athens, and you can read later on, he does a little sightseeing. He goes around and sees the town. It says his spirit was stirred in him when he saw the city wholly given into idolatry. Therefore disputed he in the synagogue with the Jews and with the devout persons and in the market daily with them that met him. So we see Paul here, he's there, he's sitting there, he sees all the things, he maybe witnesses all the different gods that they had and all the different places that they had. And he gets a burden, it says his soul is stirred. And this is what I want to try to encourage you with today, is, you know, what do you do when you see this culture that we live in? When you see people that are wholly given to idolatry, or you see people who are in the grasp of maybe different cults or different false religions? Sometimes a Christian has become so complacent that they no longer see the need and no longer a move of compassion, but instead they get angry. They reason things away. They begin laughing maybe. But Paul here, sitting here, after already being ran out of Thessalonica and Philippi, and then heads to Berea and has kind of run out of that town, he sits and he sees, and as he's looking around, he sees all the idols, he sees all the inscriptions, he sees all the temples, and he sees the people's hearts that are so dark and that are so blinded by the devil and the believing of all these false gods. And it says his soul was stirred. But so often we can walk around and we see people who are lost. And we think, wow, look at all those people. Without our hearts ever being touched, saying, I wonder if they know Christ. I wonder if they know God. Paul's heart was stirred when he saw this. And I think there should be a longing and a burden that falls upon us as we see this culture that we live in today. Now, many things that happen make me angry in the world today because of the wickedness. But does it really give me a burden to reach others? Let's keep on going. It says, therefore, it says, and so how, what does Paul do? His spirit is stirred, so what does he do? He goes out and tries to tell people about Christ. Therefore, disputed he in the synagogue with the Jews. And once again, he went to the synagogue because that's where he always went. But the Jews, they would at least be anti all these other gods. And with the devout persons and in the market daily with them that met with him. So once again, whoever would listen, Paul would give the message to. Then he begins the description. Then certain philosophers of the Epicureans and of the Stoics encountered him. And so there was people who were the philosophers of the day. And these were the two main different categories they fell in. And some said, what will this babbler say? Others some, he seemeth to be a setter forth of strange gods because he preached unto them Jesus and the resurrection. And they took him. So they were in the marketplaces. Some of them call him a babbler. Some say, well, what is he trying to present? So they take him to this place where he could be heard. They give him an audience, a platform, so he can give them this, what they call a new doctrine. Look what it says in verse 19. And they took him and brought him into Area Progress, saying, may we know what this new doctrine whereof thou speakest of is. For thou bringest certain strange things to our ears, we would know, therefore, what these things mean. You say, well, great. They're at least interested. They want to hear what Paul has to say. Well, in Athens, known as the intellectual world of the day, or the intellectual giant of the day, you see what they did on verse 21. It says, for all the Athenians and strangers which were there spent their time in nothing else. This means this is all they did. But either to tell or to hear some new thing. So they're interested because this is something they've never heard before. This is something they've never been a part of. Not really interested in accepting the truth, but instead they're interested in some just new thing. Verse 22, then Paul stood in the midst of Mars Hills and said, ye men of Athens, I perceive that in all things ye are too superstitious. For as I passed by and beheld your devotions, I found an altar with this inscription, to the unknown God. So as he's saying, as I was going through the streets, he obviously sees the inscription. He obviously looks at the different gods and the different things that are represented. To give you an idea of how bad how many gods there was. There was a Grecian geographer who visited Athens 50 years later. He said it was easier to meet a god or a goddess on the main street of Athens than to meet a man. He said that there was over 30,000 statues of gods, but only 10,000 people in population. 30,000 statues of gods. Over 3,000 temples had been built to different deities. Shows you how blinded they were in the belief of all these different false gods and all these false religions and all these different temples. Keep on, and Paul says, to the unknown God. And he uses this as a springboard, as a way to start his message. And he says, whom therefore you ignorantly, that means without knowledge, worship, him declare I unto you. He says, that one altar over there that had the unknown God, that's the God I'm going to tell you about. Because you do not know the one true God. Let me explain to you who the one true God is. And then he begins preaching a message. And he starts with God that made the world. He starts with God creating the world. God that made the world and all things therein, seeing that he is Lord of heaven and earth, dwelleth not in temples made with hands, Neither is worship with men's hands, as though he needed anything, seeing he giveth to all life and breath and all things, and hath made of one blood all nations of men for to dwell on the face of the earth. And he hath determined the times before and appointed the bounds of their habitation. There's a lot of great things in these verses. We'll come back to them a little bit later. That they should seek the Lord, if haply they might feel after him, and find him, though he be not far from every one of us. For in him we live and move and have our being, as certain also of our own of your own poets have said, for we are also his offspring. For as much, then, he says, he gives them a little proof there, gives them a little clips of who the one true God is. And in verse 29, he begins to try to bring a conclusion. For as much, then, as we are the offspring of God, we ought not to think that the Godhead is like unto gold, which your gods were made out of, or silver, which your gods were made out of, or stone, or graven by art and man's devices, man's device. And the time of this ignorance God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent. Because he hath appointed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained, whereof he hath given assurance unto all men, and that he hath raised him from the dead. He says to him, there will be a day when someone will judge. And he's speaking of Jesus Christ, the one that God raised from the dead, the Son of God, God himself. And he says that someday he will judge. Verse 32, when they heard of the resurrection of the dead, some mocked. Others said, we will hear thee again of this matter. Verse 33, so Paul departed from among them. Howbeit certain men clave unto him and believed. Let's go ahead and have a word of prayer and ask the Lord's help this morning. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, I thank you for today. Lord, we come to this passage of Scripture where Paul enters a city that's wholly given to idolatry. A city that where man's mindset is on finding new things and learning new things, but never really turning to the truth. Lord, as we see the example here, help us to understand that we live in a very wicked culture today. And Lord, it is a pagan culture, and it's a culture that does not want to put their faith and trust in you. Lord, help us appoint men and women, boys and girls to Jesus Christ. Give us a heart today, a burden as the Apostle Paul had, to preach the one true God and the need for people to repent and turn to him. Lord, speak to people's hearts in a special way. In Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, three things I want you to see here. First thing I want you to see is the burden of the Apostle Paul. The burden of the Apostle Paul. Go back to verse number 16, where it says, now while Paul waited for them at Athens, his spirit was stirred in him when he saw the city wholly given to idolatry. I want you to understand here, Paul is sitting there. Paul, in a sense, is being a sightseer. And while being there, he's waiting for Timotheus and Silas to come. And as he's walking up and down the streets, he goes from being a sightseer to a soul winner because his heart was stirred. He couldn't stay silent. He couldn't stay quiet. He had saw all the gods. He had seen all the inscriptions. He had seen all the philosophers and all the people who were just wasting their time, in a sense, just standing there. And Paul doesn't just laugh at them. Paul doesn't just mock them. Paul doesn't become angry because of them. It says that the Spirit of God stirs him up to the point where he says, you know what? They need the gospel. Christian, today, I tell you, we live in a culture sometimes when we see things and it makes us angry, it makes us mad. Things shouldn't happen like that, and this shouldn't be the way it is. They're trying to throw God out of public schools, and they're trying to throw God out of our government, and they're trying to throw God out of the just saying that we're foolish. But how do we respond? Paul doesn't ignore him. Paul doesn't laugh, doesn't become angry. He becomes burdened. Christian, what did Jesus do? The Bible says when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion on them because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. And I think sometimes we get lost, and when we see the big crowds and we see the big masses and we see people maybe going to the rock concerts or the ball games or even these huge churches that do not know Christ and do not preach Christ, and our hearts feel so many different things but are removed with compassion. The need is great. As Jesus looked at it, his heart was moved with compassion because the need was great. But many of us have become indifferent, and we don't even see the need of sharing the gospel. We say, what's the big deal? What won't make a difference anyway? But we see in the Old Testament how Nehemiah's heart was broken for his burden. He had a burden because of the shape of Jerusalem. And think about Habakkuk. This is the burden which Habakkuk, the prophet, did see. Most Christians are too complacent about false teaching and the truth that they have. When we see other people who are involved in a cult, our hearts should break. These people are deceived by the devil. They're deceived into believing another gospel, believing another way, believing in other gods, thinking that they're going to be okay. And our hearts aren't even moved or stirred today. We judgmentally say it's their own fault. We need to have the same compassion and the conviction that gripped the Apostle Paul's heart, and he confronted these false religions. So we see his spirit was stirred, but also look at it as his voice was heard. Verse 17, we see he doesn't sit silent, and that's how many times our hearts may be stirred, but we still sit silent. Therefore, disputed he in the synagogue and the Jews and with the devout persons and the market daily with them that met with him. His voice was heard. I want you to understand that, Christian, our voice can make a difference. One preacher put it this way, you and God make a majority. Because anything with God makes a majority. God is the majority. God has all the power. And you say, what difference should it make? I can't make a difference. A voice can make a huge difference today. Someone who is right with God, someone who's living for God, someone who is filled with the Spirit of God, with their voice, God can use it to help bring people to truth. It doesn't matter how many people oppose the truth. It doesn't matter how many people believe in something different. We are on the winning side. And if we will just speak up and act like we're on the winning side and have a burden for these people, we can make a difference in the world we live in. Say, Pastor, just because I stay silent, does it really matter? Well, think about what the Bible says. A good man out of the good treasure of his heart bringeth forth that which is good. An evil man out of the evil treasure of his heart bringeth forth which is evil. For out of the abundance of the heart, his mouth speaketh in us, if we're Christians and believers today, in us is something good. And out of the abundance of our heart, we can speak the good things. But so often we're speaking the bad things because we've let the world and the flesh and the devil come in and move in and kind of take over. And our mindset isn't to reach the lost. Our mindsets have been changed and we've been fooled into believing just to stay silent. The burden of the Apostle Paul. Next thing I guess I want you to see very quickly is the behavior of the Athenians. You know, it talks about it here, and we're not going to take time to read through all these different things, but they were philosophers. The Stoics were materialistic. They were almost fatalistic in their thinking. They were pantheists in the fact that their system was built on pride and personal independence. Nature was their god, and they believed that all nature was gradually moving toward a great climax. The Epicureans, the other word you see in verse 18, the other type of philosopher of the day, they desired pleasure, and the philosophy was grounded in experience and not reason. They were almost atheistic and gloried in not knowing anything for certain that could not be dealt with outside the physical realm. In verse 21, you saw how they all just sat and looked for something new, but they were without Christ. See, a person who rejects the resurrection is someone who rejects Christ. Look what it says in verse 32. And when they heard of the resurrection of the dead, some mocked and others said, we will hear thee again of this matter. They were without Christ. The Greeks believed in all sorts of strange myths, all sorts of various gods. They thought that they took human form. They thought they took battles in the size of men. They believed in, they became gods many times. But when Paul preached the resurrection, they thought he was crazy. You know, Christian, I want you to understand the truth has been many times blinded by the devil to those that are lost. It's our job to go with our voice to tell others about Christ. The last thing I want you to see is the belief of the Apostle Paul, and this is where we'll spend most of our time. So what does Paul do? Does he stay silent? No. Does he have a burden? Yes. Is he scared away when these men says, oh, come tell us more? Now it's like giving Paul an audience. They take him and they take him to the most prestigious spot of the day where people would sit and listen to when someone come. And Paul there, he's not intimidated. Paul doesn't water down his message. Paul begins and he says to him at the beginning, he says to him that, look, you're too superstitious. Look what it says in verse 23. He says, for as I passed by and beheld your devotion, I found an altar with this inscription to the unknown God. And here Paul introduces his message by observing their religious superstitions. Paul's not being rude here. He's not even trying to convict them of their sins at this point in time. He was saying to them, I see that you are more religiously disposed than many others today. They might even thought it as a compliment. But in Paul's day, they went on to say everything. Paul goes on to begin to preach to them. And what does he preach to them? He uses his own ungod as an illustration. And then he brings out four different things about God. I'd like you to look at these four different things he brings out about God. And I think these are important. You say, well, how do I try to reach someone that does not know the truth? How do I try to reach someone who is deep into their religion or into a false cult or believing in false gods or believing themselves as a god? Well, let's look how Paul talked about it. The first thing he impresses them with or teaches them that is in verse number 24, there was a God that created everything. Look what it said, God that made the world and all the things therein, seeing that he is Lord of heaven and earth, which dwelleth not in temples made with hands. The first thing he tells them, and the first thing I think it's a great place to start if the person does not know anything about the Bible, does not know anything about religion, does not know anything about Christianity, you start off with, you know what? This is God's word. The Bible says, in the beginning, God created the heaven and earth. If that is not true, then nothing else really matters. But if you believe in the beginning God created the heaven and earth, where did you learn that from? You learned that from the Bible. Let's see what else the Bible has to say. God is creator of all things. He was not created. In every country in the world, including in most universities, they're trying to throw the existence of God out. They're trying to say that two rocks ran together as a big bang. They're trying to say that God didn't create the heaven and earth. And we've taught a generation of people that they've come from monkeys. And you see the results of it. Many of them act like animals today because they have nobody to answer to, they think. And that's what Paul begins with. He said, look, God made the world. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament shows the handiwork. I want you to understand here, the first thing we need to help people understand, and the first thing that Paul says to them is, look, all these different gods that you trust in, all these different gods you worship, he says, you worship one ignorantly. Let me tell you about him. He said, first of all, he created everything. The second thing I want you to see is, he is totally self-sufficient. Look what it says in verse 25. Neither worship with men's hands, as though he needed anything, seeing he giveth to all life and breath and all things. I thought about this for a little while. You know what? We can really offer God nothing. He is really the provider of all. Now, I know what you're going to say. Well, God tells us to worship him. God tells everything God asks us to do is for our benefit, not his. Everything God asks us to do is for our benefit, not his. Now, you got to remember, these people were entrenched in this false doctrine, these false cults, and in believing these gods that required sacrifices, that required this and required that. But our God is complete. He is totally self-sufficient. He does not need anything from man. Does he love us? Absolutely. Does he need anything from us? No. God needs us like we need earlier today, Mr. Paul was making copies and little Jonathan was up there. And Jonathan is his, 11-month-old. He has a birthday next month, I think. And Jonathan's just learned to walk, so he's walking around. And Jonathan thinks that his dad needs the help when he pulls out the tray to put more paper. And Jonathan's sitting there trying to help his dad. And Mr. Paul, being a good dad, sits there and helps and lets Jonathan help him and, kind of push the thing in as much as possible. You know what? Mr. Paul didn't need Jonathan's help. God doesn't really need our help. God allows us to be involved in what he's trying to do. You say, Pastor, what do you mean? Well, you think about it. He asks us to worship him. Why does he ask us to worship him? Because he knows that the worship of God will keep us centered, will keep us focused. He'll put all things in the right perspective. If we have our eyes focused on him, you know what? Our eyes aren't going to be focused on the other things. That's why he does. Does he need our worship? No. Does he deserve our worship? Yes. Should we do it? Yes, he tells us to do it. But God is self-sufficient. Think about it here, what it says in verse 25. Neither is he worshiped with men's hands as though he needeth anything. Seeing he giveth, he's one that gives us life. He's one that gives us breath. He's one that gives us all things. He is the one that provides for our needs. We do not meet his needs. You say, well, wait. He tells us to give. He tells us to give a tithe. You told us that. Now, why does he tell us to give? Because God is a giver. And he knows that we are naturally selfish. Giving us makes us more like him. Giving us makes us dependent upon him. Our money is our confidence sometimes, and he wants us to be confident in him. God asks us to serve. Oh, God couldn't do it without us. No, he gives us the opportunity to experience the joy and the power of his Spirit working in our lives. Christian, when we get this and understand this, God doesn't need us. We are just we get the opportunity and privilege to be a part of his team. It's a privilege that he gives to us. We get to be involved in his work. We get to be his instrument. He's the one that gives us life, breath, everything that mankind needs. God gives that to us. And those philosophers of that day thought that the gods needed them. And Paul says, look, God created the heaven and earth. God doesn't need you. You need God. And that's where he's coming. And the next thing, he is someone we can know. Look what it says in verses 26 through 30. And have made of one blood all nations, of men to dwell on all the faiths of the earth, and have to determine the times before appointed and the bounds of their habitation. Now, listen, he says, now remember the audience, it's philosophers, people who are probably too smart for themselves, believing in many false gods, believing in many different opportunities. And he tells them that they should seek the Lord, that you can actually seek after God, if happily they might feel after him and find him, though he be not far from every one of us. You know, the Bible teaches us that God is not far. The Bible teaches us that we can seek after him. See, many people in that day believed, like the Epicureans, God was far off. We are left to figure out things on our own, but the Bible teaches us something exactly opposite. God is described as being very near. He's very interested in everything of our lives. Let's keep on going. For in him we live and move and have our being, as certain also your own poets have said, for we are of his offspring. And then it continues on, for as much then as we are the offspring of God, we ought not to think that the Godhead is unto silver, unto gold or silver or stone graven by art and man's device. And at times of the ignorance, God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent. Our God is a God that we can know. Our God is a God that we can be close to. Our God is given description as a father and as a friend. He tells us, how precious are thy thoughts unto me, O God. How great is the sum of them. If I should count them, they are more than a number than the sand. When I awake, I am still with thee. Jeremiah 29:11 says, for I know the thoughts that I think toward you, saith the Lord, thoughts of peace, not of evil, to give you an expected end. Sitting, listening to Paul were probably hundreds of people that were thinking that you could not know God and that you could not enter a personal relationship with God. Their gods were up there and they were far from man. They could do what they want. They were angry. They were prideful. But the God that we serve says, seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Paul himself said, it was a goal of his that I may know him in the power of his resurrection. He is much more than the grandest idea of anyone can have of God. He says, look, if you limit him to gold, you limit him to silver, you limit him to stones, you know what? It's not the God that's true. It's not the one true God. And so what does he say here? He tells them to repent. Look what it says at the end of verse 30. He says, all men everywhere to repent. Here's the deal. He says, look, you believe in all these false gods. You're believing in the wrong thing. What you need to do is change your mind. A repentance, a turning, 180 degree. You used to believe in these false gods. You used to worship these false gods. You used to believe in yourself. You used to believe. Now change your mind and repent and come to God is what he's saying. This morning, I want to encourage you. You can know God. I don't know what your spiritual needs are. I don't. I know that many of you I've talked to, many of you profess to be Christians, many of you have entered into that relationship with Jesus Christ, and you're called children of God, sons of God. But there are some who says, well, God's so far off. God doesn't know me. God doesn't love me. The Bible tells us he knows the number of hairs that are on your head. The Bible tells us that he loves you so much that he sent his son down the cross to die for you. The Bible tells you that you need to repent of your ways and stop thinking of the other ways that you can get to heaven, or that, hey, when I die, I'm done. I'm just going to the ground. Is what does the word of God say? He's creator. That's where it begins. He doesn't need us. We need him. We need to repent of our thoughts and our ways and turn to God. The last thing is, the thing that Paul tells them is, God will judge the world one day by the man he raised from the dead. And he closes it up with this. He says, someday God is going to judge every single one of you. It's the same thing with, you know, preachers today. You know, they bring their conclusion to the point and they try to draw a conclusion to try to get people to make a decision. And here's the truth of the matter. God is going to judge you someday. You will stand before the Almighty God someday. And the Bible says here, God will judge the world with one day with the man he raised from the dead. Look what it says. Because he have appointed a day. There is a day coming in the which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained. This is speaking of Jesus. He says, whereof he hath given assurance unto all men, in that he hath raised him from the dead. He says, well, how do we know God's going to judge a man? He said it, and he proved he's going to do it the day he raised Jesus Christ from the dead. He has the power to do that. Someday we will all stand before God. Some of us standing before God at the bema seat of Christ, based off of those who know him and those who have put their faith and trust in him for what we've done here in this world. And boy, I think some of us are going to be disappointed that day. I think many of us are going to say, I could have done more, I should have done more, but many of us could care less today. We live whatever way we want. We do whatever we want without ever thinking that someday I'm going to stand before God. How much we need to change our hearts about that. How much we should see the holy God and say, God, I want to please you. Someday when I stand before you, I want you to say, well done, thou good and faithful servant. We live so short-sighted in this world. And Christian, you need to change your heart about that. But then there will be another judgment someday. It's called the White Throne Judgment, where those who are not found written in the Lamb's Book of Life will be called up to stand before God, and they will be judged, not based on what they did or did not do, not how much good works they've done or bad works they've done. Some people think it's a scale. If I do more good works than bad works, you know what? Maybe I'll get it in by the skin of my teeth. No. The Bible says that you will be found, be judged off of what you did with Jesus Christ. If your name is found written in the Lamb's Book of Life, if you've ever received Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, that's what you'll be judged on. People may say, well, I did all these things in your name. And the Bible even talks about that. Doesn't matter how much you did in my name. What did you do with Jesus? Have you ever received him? The Bible says that all men need to repent. You say, Pastor, what do you mean by repent? It means stop believing and trusting in anything else but what Jesus Christ did on that cross. And on that finished work, when he died on that cross, was buried and rose again. Someday, we will all stand before God. If you're here this morning, if you've never have put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, if you're not sure that if you die today, if you would go to heaven or hell, let me encourage you, during invitation time, come forward. Let us have somebody take a Bible and show you that you can be saved and on your way to heaven. Because someday you will stand before God in judgment. The Bible says, for the Father judgeth no man, but hath committed all judgment unto the Son. You say, well, we're going to be standing before God. That's who Jesus Christ is. He is God. He's part of the Trinity. That all men should honor the Son, even as they honor the Father. He that honoreth not the Son, honoreth not the Father, which have sent him. Matthew 25:31 says, when the Son of Man shall come in his glory, and all the holy angels with him, then shall he sit upon the throne of his glory. There is coming a day when Jesus will sit on the throne of glory and judge man. Are you ready for that day? You will finish up with this. Look what it says here in verse 32. And when they heard of the resurrection and of the dead, some mocked and others said, we will hear thee again of this matter. So Paul departed from among them, howbeit certain men clave unto him and believed. I want you to see here, Paul preached the message. Some rejected and some believed. Say, Pastor, we live in a day and time when nobody wants to hear. We live in a day and time in a world that the culture has gone so bad, has gone so wrong, has gone so wild, nobody really cares. That's not our job to be concerned with. Our job is like the Apostle Paul, is to speak the message. Some are going to receive, some are going to believe, some are going to reject. What God has given us is the responsibility to tell others about Jesus Christ. I think some of us need to break off that hardness that's around our heart and look at the world through the eyes of Christ, seeing a need of a Savior. And once again, is it easy to get angry? It is. Is it easy to want to cry? It is. Is it easy to want to laugh at the foolishness of man? It is. But how many of us really have a burden for our culture today? God didn't make it a mistake putting us here in 2016. God didn't make it a mistake giving us in Elizabeth City, North Carolina. God didn't make a mistake in the family that he gave you. Just be faithful with your message. Remember, he is a God you can know. He is a creator. He does not need you, but we need him. He will judge us someday. Are you ready for that day of judgment? Let's go ahead and stand to our feet.